Revelation chapter number 20. And tonight, I'm not going to ask you to stand because I'd like to read the chapter in its entirety, because we'll be preaching mainly out of verses 11 and 12. But I'd like to read the whole chapter. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season." Now notice that phrase, 1,000 years, is mentioned 6 times here in this text. And it's talking about a literal 1,000 years. It's not symbolic. It's not talking about age or anything like that. It is a 1,000 literal years. At verse 4, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." You see, God's in control, amen. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, this is our text, verses 11 and 12 mainly tonight. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Help us pray tonight. God, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity, Lord, to take this precious old book, Lord. Lord, take a text and preach the word of God. And Lord, we ask tonight, God, that you would permit us, enable us tonight, God, to preach. Lord, we're aware of our incapability, but God, I pray, God, that you'd use us tonight, God, and we want you to receive all the glory and honor. And for it's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen and amen. Here in Revelation chapter number 20, it begins talking about the long-awaited thousand-year millennial reign, which that will begin after the binding of Satan. And during this 1,000-year millennial reign that the prophets prophesied, and we see much prophecy in the Old Testament concerning that, there will be a time of peace like there hasn't been since the fall of man. And so, we sort of realize here, and we are come to the awareness that since that time, the devil, he is as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's the god of this world. He's the prince and the power of the air. And so he has deceived people. He is the root of all that. He is the one that's caused all this problem. If you want to trace everything back to his problem, it goes back to the devil and sin. And so during this time, there won't be any of that. There won't be any temptation. The curse will be lifted. It'll be a time of peace, and it'll be a long-awaited time in the earth, and the Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. Satan is described as the god of this world, little g god. He's described as the prince and the power of the air. He's called the dragon, the slewfoot, the serpent, the deceiver, the brethren. He's also disguised as a minister of righteousness and an angel of light. And so, as the Bible teaches us here, during this time, he'll deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. And that, friend, what that tells me tonight, and what gives me assurance tonight to know, is that God has all power. You see, the devil can't do anything to you. He can't do anything to me. Amen. Except God permit it and God allow it to happen. Amen. He can't touch one hair on your head. Amen. God has drawn a line in the sand and told the devil he can't cross it. Now, I don't know where that line is. Amen. But I know that God will take care of us. God knows what we need. And friend, whatever we have to face, God has made provision for you. You and I to be able to face that. Amen. And we should count that a joy to think about that tonight. And so when it comes to the fires of this world, God is still in control. In this text, we see two groups of people, I believe, can be brought out. I've had preachers tell me stuff before, like there's three groups of people, the saved, the lost, the backslid. But friend, I just simply disagree with that. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either in or you're out. Amen. You either belong to him or you don't. And it's that plain and it's that simple. Here in verse number 5, we see the rest of the dead live not again to the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. And we see the blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So we see those that take place in the first resurrection, and then we see all the rest. Two groups of people, amen. Those that take place in the first resurrection and the rest of the dead. Two groups of people, and the saved and the lost, as we see here in this text. And one thing that tells us tonight is that the death of a sinner doesn't mean annihilation. In other words, when a sinner leaves out of this walks of life and takes their last breath, it doesn't mean that they burn up like a matchstick and cease to exist. But friend, there's a judgment awaiting that sinner. And so I want to bring out a few passages of scripture tonight to support this in my proof text. And Acts 24 and 14, the Bible says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they called heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." Daniel 12 and 2, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." You see, two groups here. Luke 14 and 13, "But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. Thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." You see, there's a resurrection of the just and the unjust. John 5 and 29, "And it shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And so, as we study this passage of Scripture, one might ask, what's the time frame? When do these resurrections occur? I believe this text tells us that these resurrections are separated by the 1,000-year millennial reign. There, as we read in verse 5, "The rest of the dead live not again till the 1,000 years were finished." And then this is the first resurrection. "Blessed and holy that he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such a second death hath no power." So the first resurrection involves all those Christians from the first fruits when Christ arose from the dead. You say, well, what about all the Old Testament saints? What about Lazarus and them? Well, they had to die again. Amen. But friend, Jesus, he rose from the dead. He didn't die again. Praise God. And he was the first fruits of those, friend, that would rise from the dead and wouldn't have to die again. Amen. And so we see Christ is the first fruits and all the saints that arose at that time. Then we see we're looking ahead to the rapture of the church. And friend, and then there'll be the tribulation saints at the end of the tribulation. All those encompass the first resurrection. Those are those group of people that it wasn't because they was good. It wasn't because they was moral. It's because they know God. It's because they was born again. That's how they take part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But friend, at the end of that 1,000-year millennial reign, friend, just as well as all the saints of God will be raised up. And by the way, when he comes back that second time, the Bible says the saints are with him. And so that's why we know that we've been resurrected up. He brings the saints with him. But friend, the dead will be resurrected up. And as the Bible says, the rest of the dead. And so that's that divide there at the beginning, at the first, the 1,000 years. And the Bible says in verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed from out of his prison. And as it says in verse 3, for a little season. And so Satan is loosed after the 1,000 years. And in verse 10, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let me tell you something that needs to be real clear tonight. We shouldn't take pleasure in one single sinner that dies lost and goes to hell. Friend, that's an awful thought to think that someone would take pleasure in the death of a sinner. Amen. That's screaming in hell right now. We shouldn't wish hell upon anyone. But friend, there's one thing for sure tonight that I can back up with the Word of God. We can be glad and we can shout that, friend, the devil's going to hell. Amen. He is destined for hell. And we know it's the will of God for him to go to hell because, friend, it was created for the devil and his angels. And friend, I rejoice and shout tonight that that deceiver, that accuser of the brethren, friend, the one that's caused us all this trouble, the one that's behind all this temptation, things you and I face, amen, he's got his day, amen, and he knows it. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then friend, John shifts his vision to something that we haven't seen a clear picture of yet. I believe throughout the scriptures you see glimpses and pictures of this great white throne as we're about to preach on tonight. You see glimpses and pictures of it, but I believe this is the most clear picture that you'll see of this great white throne judgment. And so we understand tonight that those two different groups of people, you have the first resurrection. Those are the saints of God. They'll be before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, Romans 4:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, that's talking to Christians. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, since there, we know there's multiple resurrections, and so there will be multiple judgments as well. Hey, we'll not stand before God in reference to our sin, but we'll stand before God in reference to our servitude and our service to Him, and we'll give an account for what we did. Amen. We should think about that as we live, as we conduct ourselves in this world today. But friend, after the 1,000-year reign and all that, we see that there is a judgment for the unbeliever. There is a judgment for every single soul that's rejected God's Christ and died and went to hell. There will be a judgment. And it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And tonight, if we were to title our message, I'd just entitle the Great White Throne. So John looks at this throne. Number one tonight, real quickly, five things. Number one, its composition. This is a throne. It speaks of God's majesty. It speaks of His great authority. It points to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Princes. And friend, above this throne, there is no appeal to any higher throne or any other court, but this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I can tell you what it's not. This is not a tabernacle. This is not a church. This is not a place of mediation to where man and God comes together. This is not an altar, amen. But friend, this is a high throne. This is the highest throne, friend. There's no other throne above it. And friend, it humbles me tonight to think about when we bowed here to this altar and prayed. God saw fit to allow us to go into His presence tonight, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But friend, it won't be the same approach for that sinner that will approach the great white throne judgment. Amen. And so it's a composition. It's a throne. And the Bible says, Psalms 9:7, but the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared His throne for judgment. Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and was found in fashion as a man, and humbled himself, and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore also God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name, which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, the things of heaven, the things in the earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hey, there's none above our God. And friend, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Friend, every king, every beggar, amen, every single person that's ever lived will bow before a holy God. The ones that mocked him, the ones that despised him, will bow in the presence of a holy God. Its composition is a throne. It speaks of his royalty and how that he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Number two tonight is color. And I saw a great white throne. Other places in the Bible, as I read and I've come across and studied, we see the presence of thrones that are decked with many fine pearls and things that are costly. And I would imagine that a king... I thought about Solomon and how that the Queen of Sheba come to visit Solomon. I would imagine that a king would want to entertain his guests in such a fashion that they were impressed, and certainly she was impressed by the kingdom. She said the half hadn't been told of what she had heard of and what she was able to witness and see there. And so a king would, think a lot about what his throne looked like. What kind of first impression would it give off? Does it look like royalty? Does it look spectacular? And we see thrones like that in the scriptures of kings that existed in the Bible. You can even go on in Revelation chapter number 4 when John heard the voice of God come down out of heaven saying, come up hither. And he looked and he saw the throne and the colors. He saw the rainbow around the throne there, which signifies mercy and a covenant of hope and that sort of thing. But friend, here at this throne, here at this throne that we see in the great white throne, there's only one color mentioned, and that's white. Amen. It speaks of holiness. It speaks of God's righteousness. It speaks of God's purity. Amen. And some people think that they're going to go to heaven one day and find out if they make it in or not. They think that they're going to that great white throne to find out if they've been good enough or if they've been too bad. But friend, let me tell you something. That's not, they won't go there to find out. Amen. If they're lost, they'll find out. Amen. They're lost. Amen. And so there'll be no mercy at this throne. There'll be no grace at this throne. There'll be no covenant of hope at this throne. There'll be no enter in thou good and faithful servant spoken here at this throne. Amen. All they'll hear is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And so this is a sharp contrast in compared. This white is a comparison against any other color. It's going to stick out. All mankind sticks out like a sore thumb against the holy God. And that's all that's going to be there at this throne, is complete holiness, complete righteousness. And man will not be able to stand before a holy God with his own self-righteousness. Amen. What about your sin tonight? I know this is our Wednesday night crowd. I don't want to ever take for granted everybody's saved on a Wednesday night meeting. Friend, how about your sin? Has your sin been dealt with? Has it been taken to Calvary? Has your blood, has the blood of Jesus Christ washed your sins away? Oh, I'm glad that whenever God saved me, I don't have to worry about, I know that it'll be brought back to my mind. And friend, the devil, he'll do all he can to bring that back to your remembrance, how that you sinned in your past. But friend, but as far as God's concerned, our sins has been washed away. We've been wiped clean. Amen. Made white as snow. Praise God. And friend, as far as our judgment is concerned, concerning our sin, it's already been dealt with at Calvary through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for as much you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, or the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily is foreordained before the foundation of the world and manifest in these last times for you. The Bible tells us, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In Hebrews 9:24, for Christ not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure of the true, but now into heaven itself, to appear in the presence of God for us. Amen. I thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, if you asked the question, why was you able to go into that pearly white city? Amen. It was all through and by the blood. Amen. Of that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Hey, that lamb that was kept from the 10th to the 14th day. They had plenty of time to observe it to see if they any fault in it, amen, on the Passover. And friend, Jesus Christ, amen, there's no fault in him. He lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. But friend, he died for our sins, and that's why we're going to go to heaven. It's through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm glad when we study about this great white throne, I'm glad that we can trust in the blood. Well, what a pitiful condition for someone to be trusting in their works. Trust in their marriage. Say, well, I hope I make it. I hope I'm good enough to get there. Well, why did Jesus die on the cross then, if you can be good enough to get there? What a pitiful condition. I'm trusting in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see its composition. We see its color. And thirdly, tonight we see its size. It's a great white throne. It speaks of God's all power, all knowing, his all presence. And in Christ's first advent, as we mentioned, he humbled himself and become obedient unto death. And so this great big God come down from out of heaven and was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, the Bible says. But friend, here at this great white throne, there'll be none of that here. All it'll be a great big holy God, amen, and a small sinful man that will stand in lowly insignificance in the front of a holy great big God sitting on a great big throne. Amen. And so we think about the subject of pride. And we talk about that when we preach a lot, how that pride goeth for destruction and haughty spirit before a fall. And we think about how that man's living in pride today and how that there'll be no pride stand before God there that day. It'll all be the same. Amen. I think I used this illustration once before when we was talking about how big that God was. One time I figured it up how much money NASA had spent, you know, trying to get up there and see how far they could see. And I've studied that. I want to know what they're trying to see. And what they're trying to do is find the end of it. Amen. If you really get to the bottom of what are they trying to do with all them telescopes, they're trying to see where the end is. But friend, what they find is these universes keep going and going and going and going, expanding out and out and out. They can't find the center of it where it begins. They can't find the end of it where it goes. Friend, they've spent millions and billions and billions of dollars trying to figure that out. Amen. And see how big the universe is, and they still can't figure it out. It's without end. It's infinity. Amen. But friend, let me tell you something. God, he knows the beginning from the end. Bible says he measures out the heavens with a span. God went like that and said, right there it is. And they're still spending money, amen. God knows all about it. He knows where we're at. He knows all that. And friend, he knows our little things too. He knows what you did today. He knows what your need was today. We all come in here with needs and different cares of this life. And friend, we can bring them up this old altar and God hears every one of them, amen. Hey, somebody said one time, well, I just don't understand what they were saying up there when they was praying. Well, they wasn't talking to you, amen. You ever heard that one? Amen. God heard every bit of it. Amen. So its size, it is great. It is big. It's beyond any comparison that you and I can think of. The devil really thinks that he's having his way today. But friend, he don't compare to a holy God, does he? We ain't seen nothing yet. So number four tonight, its occupant. Without a doubt tonight, as I studied this message, I studied this text, without a doubt the occupant of this throne is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says here, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Bible says in another place that the Father judges no man, that's John 5:22, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And so we know tonight that this will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Almighty Judge. He's not someone that's sitting upon a throne that doesn't know anything about judgment, that doesn't know anything about sin and that sort of thing. After all, He was tempted just as you and I are, yet without sin. And so He'll sit upon that throne as a righteous judge who has never sinned. You think we don't know what that's like down here. All these judges, you hear about it in the news, the judges, amen, they've broken a law somewhere, amen, the same law that they've vowed and sworn to uphold, and they can break it. And that, what kind of judge is that, amen? But this judge, this the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, He'll occupy that throne and He'll be a righteous God. But we think about that and how that's such a contrast to how He came the first time and how they planted the crown of thorns upon His head and how that they mocked Him and how that He came His own and His own received Him not. And mankind has basically said that we'll not have this man to rule over us. We'll not have him tell us what to do. But friend, what they don't realize, one day after a while, the tables will be turned. Amen. And this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, tonight we look at the subjects of this throne. Verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." This is the subjects before this throne. As we've already said, the saved have the judgment seat of Christ to give an account to. But thank God the saved won't have to stand before the great white throne judgment. But the subjects of this throne will be the unsaved. It'll be all the rest of the dead, those who didn't take part in the first resurrection. The rest of the dead, as the Bible says, that were raised up after the 1,000 years. I find it no coincidence here that the Bible makes sure to mention that the dead, small and great. We're so used to hierarchies down here. You know, at the workplace, you've got a hierarchy. You know, you start at the bottom down there where I'm at, amen. You find the bottom and go below the bottom, that's where I'm at. And sometimes that's the place to be, amen, really it is. And but you keep going up, you got hierarchies. And social statuses, you got hierarchies. You know, you got people, they dress a certain way, and you automatically associate them with some certain social hierarchy. You've got the upper echelon. Amen. It's all you ever heard the term pecking order? I know where that comes. I've got chickens. I've witnessed that. I know where pecking order comes from. And what those chickens will do, there's always a boss, one that's a boss. And most of the time, if it's a rooster, that rooster will fight until he's the boss. And he'll reign over the rest of those chickens, and then there'll be a hierarchy of those chickens. And they'll maintain that hierarchy, and that's how they do. And so we're used to that in our society. We're used to a hierarchy. We're used to big I's and little U's. We're used to the upper echelon, the politicians and people like that living a total different life than the normal people, and not much mingling and that sort of thing. But friend, at this great white throne judgment, there'll be no big I's and little U's. Nobody will be able to stand up there and tell them who their dad was or who their grandfather was or tell them anything about their pedigree. But before God that day, all that will mean nothing. Friend, the king will stand right behind, amen, the beggar before a holy God. And friend, give an account to God. And friend, be cast into the lake of fire. What an awful sight. What an awful thing. What an awful thing to think about. The Bible says the books will be open. What we've got to realize tonight is that God has a perfect record. Every evil deed will be made manifest. Every single soul that is cast in the lake of fire will see plainly that they was guilty, that they'd sinned against God. But I thank God tonight that my record's been wiped clean. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I like the song, "The old account was settled." Amen. My name was at the top and many things below. Amen. I'm glad that I got the old account settled a long time ago. And friend, I'd ask you tonight, like I said, I know this is a Wednesday night crowd, but have you got that account settled? You've got it settled with God. Do you know if you were to die today that you would make heaven your home? Would you stand before this holy great white throne and God's purity and His holiness? And or would you be with Jesus Christ? Would you be with your Savior? Amen. I hope you know God tonight. If you don't, you can get to know one prayer away from knowing Him. And messages like this, and to think about the great white throne, to think about judgment, the end times, ought to motivate us as Christians to serve Him, shouldn't it? Amen. Amen. Are you glad you come tonight?